didn't want to tie that into the previous context, but we're going to use that as our beginning point today. But before I turn to 5:1, I just want to just do a quick review and just bring some things back to mind. It's been a while since we've mentioned some of these things. But when Paul went through the Galatian region and established those churches there, he preached grace. And they had a good beginning. But let me just take you back to Acts chapter 13 for an illustration of some of the things that we have recorded that he did teach in traveling through there. And so back in Acts chapter 13, let me just pick up in verse 37. And so here we have it recorded, but he, talking about Christ, whom the God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is announced unto you the forgiveness of sins. And in him, or translated by him in the King James, but it could be in, but in him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so that's early on in our narrative, the Acts narrative of Paul traveling through that region. Now, when Paul is writing to the Galatians, we know at that time, let me just turn to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, that Paul was astonished. He marveled that they had removed themselves from what he had taught. And so you see that in Galatians 1:6. Now the gospel that he's talking about in the context is the gospel, the good news for present tense salvation, how to live in the here and the now. And so Paul says in 1:6, I marvel that you are all so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And so another gospel of a different kind, he says, which is not another. It's not another of the same kind. He says, but there are some that trouble you and are desiring to pervert the gospel concerning the Christ. And so it is articular there in the Greek, the gospel, the good news concerning the Christ. And the Christ there, I believe, being used in the sense of the risen and glorified one as the head of the body, the Christ, the new entity that Christians are a part of. And so some were desiring to twist, to change it to the opposite, this good news concerning the Christ, of the believers being able to order every aspect of their life by grace. And so the Galatians were being influenced, if you will, to go back and try and live by law. Now, for the Jews, or for those that were formerly Jews before Christians, they were in bondage to the law. The Gentiles were never under the law, but for a Christian who's been freed from law by the crosswork, it makes no sense then to place oneself back under bondage to law. Now, in Galatians 3:3, Paul says so clearly, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And the word translated perfect there, it's our word for mature. He's saying, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? The law appeals to the flesh. And so that's what was happening. And so as we come back to our Galatians 5:1, Paul's going to bring back to mind that Christians are set free by Christ's cross work. And so let's open up with a word of prayer, and we will, we're just going to look at three verses today. I'm just going to take you through 5:3 today. I'm going to say 5:4. We're going to do a message, Lord willing, next week on falling from grace. I'm talking about what that means, and I think we will be able to, we actually have a scriptural example from Paul of what that means, and so we're going to save Galatians 5:4 for next week. But let us pray and we'll begin. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We're thankful for your word and the opportunity we've had to gather together and to be under your word and to spend time with other believers. We pray your spirit now would continue to guide and teach, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so Christians are set free by Christ's cross work. Now, the law promoters, they were influencing the Galatian believers to live in bondage by trying to get them to live under law. And so in bondage, under law, they'd be in bondage to the sin nature, and they would be in bondage to law as a means to deal with it. And that's what trying to live under law is going to do. And so these Christians, though, they needed to stand firm in their freedom, and they needed to practice the life of liberty, the life of Christian liberty. And so we covered this verse last week, but I'm using it kind of for a transition verse today as well. And so in our bulletin cover and in the bulletin, we have Galatians 5:1 referred to, the yoke of slavery. And Dave, as we mentioned last week in your bulletin and the second page at the bottom, you have the ESV, which follows the Greek translation. It says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And so it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, though. Christ, the risen and glorified one. By his cross work, he paid the price. His resurrection proved that the price has been paid. And Christians in Christ have a standing as a son and as a free one. And so Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. In Galatians 5:13, we've referenced this verse a couple of times. But we see in Galatians 5:13, Paul's going to reference to the fact that we've been called unto freedom or liberty. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty or freedom. Same Greek word. We can translate it either way in the English. Only use not freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but rather through love serve one another. So we've been called unto freedom. This freedom that we have is a freedom to potentially live above the sin nature, to live apart from law as a means to deal with the sin nature or to govern our lives, a freedom to live as sons. We've been placed as mature sons. The law couldn't mature anything. Let me just take you back to Hebrews real quick, to chapter 7 and verse 19. And the King James makes the translation perfect here again, but it's the same word. It means mature. And so for the law made nothing mature, but the bringing in of a better hope did, through which we draw near unto God. And so that better hope that Christians have comes from a better promises. Better promises. And so the law, though, made nothing mature. But we have in Christ, we have freedom, and we have the potential to live as sons and to experience a personal relationship with the Godhead. That's a pretty impressive freedom. Let me just turn back to Romans chapter 8, and I'll pick up in verse 11. We'll take it through verse 15. But in Romans 8:11, it says, "But since the Spirit from him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live measured by the flesh. For if we live measured by the flesh, you are about to die. But if you, by the Spirit, do mortify the practices of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of son placement, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And so there is a freedom to live as sons. There is a freedom to experience the personal relationship that we have with the persons of the Godhead. And so when Paul says, "For freedom, Christ, the risen and glorified one, has freed us." There's freedom. His cross work provided that. And so with that in mind, and I'm just going to follow the AV here, because then you have in the Greek, and not the AV, the ESV, which you have in your bulletin in the bottom. But then you have a therefore. Therefore, it says stand firm therefore. So the therefore is there in light of this, is kind of the idea. Therefore, in light of this, or on account of this, stand firm. Now the word stand firm, it's the Greek verb stako, which just means to stand. To stand, to be constant. And it's an imperative. And so literally he's just saying, therefore, keep your standing. Keep your standing as free ones. Christ has set us free for freedom. Therefore, keep your standing as free ones is kind of what he has in mind here. The price has been paid. We've been placed as mature sons in Christ. The word stako, by the way, that's translated stand firm here in the ESV. King James says stand fast. I see the New King James follows that. Your New American Standard says keep standing firm. And so it's a present active imperative. That's a perfectly good translation. But it only occurs 8 times in the New Testament. And it has the idea to literally to stand, to be constant. And so let's just take a look at a couple places where we see this. We won't go to all 8. I'm just going to choose a couple here. Let's go over to Philippians, and we'll pick up in Philippians chapter 3, although our verse where we find this word used is in Philippians 4:1. I do want to tie this into chapter 3 just a little bit, and these verses will be familiar to you in Philippians 3:20, talking about Christians, "For our citizenship is in the heavens, out from where we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of humility, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." 4:1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord." That's our same word. stand fast, stand firm in the Lord. Now, it's interesting the title he chooses there, because it's in the Lord, but the Lord is emphasizing, by the use of that title, it's emphasizing the fact that Christ, the risen and glorified one, is the divine master, the head of the body. So when he says stand fast in the Lord, he's talking about keep your standing firm in the body related to the head as master. It's kind of what he has in mind when he says that. And he refers to, says, my dearly beloved. Let's take a look at another one. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In chapter 3, and we'll pick up in verse 6 here. Now, Dale's been touching on the human heart and the soul in Sunday school. Now, you can see here that Paul's soul was affected when he was separated from the Thessalonians. I don't know if we'll pick that up fully in this context, but in 3:6, Paul says, but now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good things of your faith and agape love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith. And he explains in verse 8, he says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And so just just because now we live, you all, or since you all stand fast, stand firm in the Lord. And so again, that same title, their reference to their position in the body related to the head. Let me just take you to one more illustration of this word that's translated stand fast or stand firm. And we find that in 2 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll find our word used in 2:15. I'm going to back up to 2:13. And so here Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has from a beginning chosen you to salvation by sanctification from the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And so here Paul's making a reference to New Testament teaching by our word or by word or our epistle. And so they were taught by us. And so Paul is referring to himself and Timothy. And what was the tradition that Paul taught? Well, I would suggest that it goes back to positional truth. And Paul makes reference to this if we just go over to 1 Corinthians, if you will. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 4:17. 1 Corinthians would be better. Let me read verse 16. And Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, wherefore I beseech you, just I encourage you, be ye followers of me. And so just come to be imitators of me. And in verse 17, we read, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved, born one, and faithful in the Lord. And so again, that title, in the Lord. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. My ways in Christ are the ones that are talking about position in the resurrected and glorified one. As I teach everywhere in every church. And so that ties back to what Paul consistently taught about living by grace. And so coming back to our Galatians 5:1, reading the ESV, for freedom Christ has set us free. Therefore, stand firm, stand fast, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. The idea of submit here has the idea of do not be subject again or entangled again to a yoke of slavery. Now, he's using this of the law in reference to the law. The law was something that held the Jews in bondage under the law. And he's telling them not to be made subject again to this yoke of slavery. Now in your bulletin, you have a picture of a yoke. The Mosaic law, and right under there you have a yoke. And you can see there's places for two things to be yoked together. To be yoked together. And the Jews were yoked to the Mosaic law. Let me just go back and just pivoting off of this word yoke, I'm going to just illustrate something. Let me go back to Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 13. In Leviticus 26:13, we see here that a reference to the fact that when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he broke the bands of their yoke to slavery. And so this is an illustration of a yoke here. It says, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. And so here we see an illustration of a yoke where they were in bondage in Egypt, and God delivered them from that yoke. But the Mosaic law was also a yoke. And so Israel was yoked to the Mosaic law. Now, this is what Peter made reference, and Dave didn't go to this verse, and so he made reference to the fact he wasn't going to go there because I might, and so I think I'd better go there. But we were here last week, and this is where we have Peter speaking, speaking up, really, and let's just pick up in verse 10 when Peter said, now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And so what Peter is responding to, we can, and Dave, we were in this context this morning, but look at Acts 15:5 just to get a glimpse. It says, but there arose up certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, saying that it is needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so here, Peter is referring to this as a yoke. And it was a yoke. And he says that neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. And that's true. The law was, man was not up to being yoked to the law. And that's why mankind needed the Savior. And this is what Paul is trying to express. Now, when we go back into Galatians, Galatians needed the Jews who had become Christians to know that they had been released from the yoke of the Mosaic law. And so remember when we were back in Galatians 3, this is what Paul said, and he's speaking about himself and other Jews in Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us out from the curse of the law. And the us there, I believe he's talking about, he's including himself, and Jews. Christ has redeemed us out from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Now, the law was intended to be their trainer, their child trainer, if you will. And we see that, again, in a context dealing with Jews, in 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. It was the child trainer unto Christ. The law should have taught them that they couldn't bear that yoke, that they needed that yoke to be broken for them because man was unable to break that yoke in his own strength. And so, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified out from faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. In essence, what Paul is saying is we're no longer, the Jews are no longer under law. Christians are not under law. The Gentiles were never under law. That yoke has been broken by the cross work of Christ. And so let's continue on. And so Paul says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't be subject to the law where you're enslaved again to something that you've been freed from if you were a Jew, or that you were never yoked to begin with as a Gentile. Don't be entangled with that yoke, which would be in reference to the Mosaic law. So now Paul is going to go on, and he's going to use his apostolic authority, and he makes a simple statement in relation to the effect of circumcision and one's relationship to Christ in present tense salvation. Because that's really what Paul is focusing on in his epistle, present tense salvation. And so he goes on and he says, indeed I. Now in the Greek, it's emphatic. And your English translations, they get this when they say that they have indeed I. And it's just literally, it's the word for behold. Behold, see with discernment. I myself is how the Greek would kind of jump out a little bit. Paul, Paulus, say to you, or am saying to you all. And so this is the second time in the epistle Paul's referred to himself by name. And he did so previously in 1:1, where he says Paul, when he introduces himself, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And so Paul is an apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so it's now, so he brings this back to mind when he says, behold, I myself, Paul, I am saying to you all, to all of you Galatians, that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, this is what we call a third-class condition in the Greek. And so this is assumed to be an open question. And so the argument states there's an uncertainty. And so he says that if you should happen to be circumcised, some translations might say accept circumcision or receive circumcision. It's our verbal form. It's just a present passive subjunctive. And so Paul's just saying, I am saying to you all that if you should happen to receive circumcision or to become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, remember, circumcision relates back to the third Abrahamic covenant. The third Abrahamic covenant. And you'd find that covenant, by the way, we won't go there for time's sake, but back in Genesis chapter 17. And that's for the physical seed of Abraham, for Abraham. Now remember, Christians are from the spiritual seed of Abraham and tied to the fourth Abrahamic covenant. So you can see, you know, how important is making the distinctions between the four Abrahamic covenant become. If you don't make those distinctions, some of this stuff is going to be very difficult to understand. But the circumcision related to the third Abrahamic covenant, and then it became part of the law. It was included in the law. And now, Paul's already made it really clear in this epistle that the righteous, though, are going to live out from faith. Live out from faith. And remember, he also tells us that law is not out from faith. Now, it's interesting when you think about that, because when you think about our freedom in Christ, one of the freedoms that we have is the potential to live out from faith. Not just at a point in time, but we can continuously walk by faith. Now, let's go back to Galatians 3:11, I believe. He says, that no man is declared righteous by law in the sight of God. For it is evident, for the just or the righteous shall live out from faith. Now, I translated out from faith because there's an ek preposition in there. And it's this brings out the clarity a little. So the just or righteous shall live out from faith, and the law is not out from faith. But, strong contrast, the man doing them shall live by them. So there's a lot of implications there. And so the one trying to live by law, in other words, he's going to be living by those law principles. He's not going to be living out from faith as the source. And so you can see why Paul says, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage or slavery. It doesn't make any sense. Since we have a standing as free ones based on the cross work, why would you want to, as a free one, go put yourself into a yoke where you're locked into something that you're not able to unlock yourself from, or that you're not able to bear that yoke? And so it makes no sense. And so now Paul, when he says, as an apostle, I am saying to you that if you should happen to be circumcised with the idea of trying to keep a law, part of the Mosaic law, he says, Christ will profit you nothing. And so Christ, he uses that title with the emphasis on the fact that he's the risen and glorified one. The one who paid the price, and his resurrection and glorification are proof that that full price has been paid. It's a completed work. There's no more work that needs to be done. It's done. It's perfect. And so here he says, Christ will profit you nothing. And so he's saying with this open-ended question, if this happens, if you should happen to allow yourself to be circumcised, with the idea of keeping law, that Christ will profit you nothing. And the word here for profit means to help, to benefit, to be an advantage. And he's talking about in present tense. Remember, this is all related to present tense, living here and now. So if you, in other words, what Paul is saying is if you're going to be yoked again to law and yoked as a slave, Christ, the risen and glorified one, he's not going to be a help, he's not going to be a prophet. Because he's already done the work. The provision's already been made. The crosswork is completed. And so what he's saying is Christ's completed crosswork would be of no value or benefit or help to them if they were circumcised in present tense. Now, Paul had said in 2:21 that if righteousness is through law, then Christ died freely or for no purpose. What an insult that would be. And so Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through law, any quality of law, then Christ is dead in vain, because he died freely, is what that word means, freely or without cause or without, for no purpose. And so Paul, he threw a law, he died for a law that he might live unto God. That's in 2:19. That ties right back to our, what ties to our freedom in Christ, to live unto God. Now, I'm just going to this word for profit, when he says, Christ will profit you nothing. And I think that's the idea to, he's not going to help or be an advantage or help you for nothing. He's talking about in present tense salvation. Let me just illustrate this word a couple times. Let's go back to John chapter 6. And John 6:63 is where we have this word used again. I think I need to back up in the context just a little bit. We'll back up to verse 58 just so we can get a little context. And so, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever, just into the age. Now he's talking about himself. And these things said he in the synagogue, and he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? So you see a lot of evidence of his deity here. And says, and it is the spirit that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. That's the King James. Just the flesh is no help at all. There's no advantage at all, is what he's basically saying here. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so there's just an illustration there. Let's just go over to Romans chapter 2 and verse 25 for another illustration of this word. Romans 2:25. For circumcision, verily profiteth. And so basically it's an advantage, it's a help. If you practice the law, so here you can see it tied to keeping the law. He says, but if you be a transgressor, so you cross over the line of law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Let's just look at a couple others. Let me go to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 4:2. I'll pick up in 4:1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto this was the gospel, or a gospel, not the gospel, by the way. It's anarthros in the Greek. So for unto us was a gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. It did not benefit them, is the idea. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And so again, the idea of a benefit, an advantage. Let's just look at one other illustration of that word. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. Be not carried away with various and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established by grace, not with meats which have not profited them. It says has not profited, didn't benefit them that have been occupied therein. And so there again, you see an illustration of the idea. It wasn't a benefit or an advantage or a help. And so when he says, if you should happen to be circumcised or accept circumcision, Christ will profit you with reference to nothing in present tense, the risen and glorified one. And so that's really the problem with law then in present tense salvation is law and grace don't mix. And so Paul is going to make a pretty clear statement for those trying to live by law. Because if you're going to try to live by law, there's a responsibility that comes with it. Now, this is about as clean as you can make it. I'm not sure why more people that are trying to mix law and grace don't understand this. Because when we get to Galatians 5:3, we have the responsibility of one trying to live by law. And so Paul says, and I testify again. And the word testify just literally means I witness, I testify. Kind of the idea of I seriously declare, I testify, I assert. Again, to every man who becomes circumcised. And again, this is in relationship to the law. And so becomes, the NASB says receives circumcision, the ESV accepts circumcision. It's just different translations of a single Greek verb, the present passive participle, just to every man who receives circumcision. So here's the responsibility, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. And so this really ties back to with the issue that Paul's dealing with as he writes these Galatians. And we saw that when we're back in Acts 15, the issue of circumcision and keeping the law. There were some that thought that's what should be done for present tense salvation, for everyday life. And so here Paul says, well, wait a second. Everyone who accepts circumcision as part of keeping the law, he is a debtor. Now, a debtor, this noun just literally means one who owes, who's held in by an obligation. He's bound by some duty. So he's basically saying he that embarks on trying to live by the law, he is under the obligation to keep some of the law. No, it says the whole law. In the Greek, it just says he is under obligation. He is a debtor to perform. It's the word to make or do in the Greek, poieo. It's not to keep, but it's to perform, to do. And it's not the whole law in the Greek. I would just read it, all of the law, the whole thing. You cannot separate it out. So if you're going to head down that path, don't just cherry pick the laws you want to keep or just the Ten Commandments. the Mosaic Law was a lot more than just the Ten Commandments. You had to keep the whole thing. The ceremonial aspects, the penalties. Now you can't even do that today because, of course, there's not a temple in Jerusalem. It's impossible to keep all of the law. But here Paul's saying at the time, Paul's writing this, that temple was still in Jerusalem. You could still try to practice the law at the time. And he's saying everyone who accepts circumcision as part of trying to keep the law, that he's under obligation. He's a debtor to perform all of the law, the whole thing. And so that's quite a statement. In other words, don't be trying to mix law and grace. Now, this is going to lead us to next week where we're going to talk about falling from grace. But what Paul's saying is if you're going to fall from grace here, don't just pick out parts of it to try and do it. Perform it all. Perform the whole thing. Then maybe the schoolmaster can teach you that man can't keep the whole thing, right? That's what the Jews should have learned under the law. It should have been their schoolmaster, their child trainer under Christ, because it would have taught them that they weren't able to bear that yoke. Being yoked to the Mosaic Law was something that they needed rescue from. And so this is what James makes reference. Let's turn to James chapter 2 and verse 10. So what Paul is basically saying, he's saying if one is circumcised to try and keep law, that doesn't make him righteous, but it does make him a debtor. It puts him under obligation to do it all. Now here's the problem with being a debtor to do the whole law. In James 2:10, James said, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet he stumbles in one point, he is liable for all. And so one failure is failure. That's a tough grading curve there. But that's basically what he's saying. Now, this is why Paul could refer to it as being under a curse. Under a curse. Now, we read 3:11 through 3:13 in Galatians, but let me just take you back to 3:10. And so this is speaking of the Jews, or as many as are just out from the works of the law, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in, there it is, all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And so, if one was going to try to earn their own righteousness and their own strength, God gave you the standard and the template. He gave the Jews that anyway. And the Jews were not able to, they weren't up to being yoked to the Mosaic Law. It was something that they could not bear. And so it was a curse. Now, the Lord's cross work has freed the Jews from that yoke of slavery to the Mosaic Law. And the Gentile who was never yoked to the Mosaic Law should also enjoy the freedom that they have in Christ. It makes no sense to ones that have been placed as sons that are have a standing as free ones to put themselves in shackles again to something that is obsolete and that cannot be mixed with grace. And so that's going to lead us to next week, where Paul is going to talk about falling from grace. Falling from grace. Paul had some experience in that. And falling from grace has nothing to do with initial salvation, but it sure has a lot to do with present tense salvation. And so we're going to, this time I'm going to just do one verse for one day, one message. And so Lord willing, that's what we're going to focus on next week is Galatians 5:4. So we'll end here and we'll pick back up in Galatians 5:4. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We're thankful for that freedom that we have in Christ. We're thankful that we are not under law, but we are under grace. And may we be those that continue to grow by grace and are useful instruments to you. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.